Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. Good morning. How are y'all? Good morning. Don't let me get in the way of your donut selection and coffee cups and everything else. We're getting started just a little later because A, it's a party in here, and B, we're going to finish the book of Acts today so that next Sunday is the potluck. I'll bring a few fun facts and Acts recap kind of stuff for you, but I'm hoping we can churn it out today and finish verse by verse. But on the off chance that we can't, I wanted y'all to have the camaraderie, because I know people sometimes are traveling the week before Thanksgiving, so hopefully you're getting to see some familiar faces this Sunday and next, but either way, we're going to get started. A few announcements, so like always, please sign in. It's just so much easier when you take the second to sign in than when I review the sheet on Mondays, and I'm trying to remember who was where and what's happening, because it's just so important. St. Andrew does such a good job, I think, in the church world, as far as it goes, of trying to really follow up and connect with people, especially when you make the effort to be here. I think we talked about this last week, but you know, the average churchgoer, if they were to come every single Sunday, which many of us don't because of life happening, that's 52 hours a year. I mean, I know a lot of y'all work more than 52 hours a week, probably. So if we're only here 52 hours over 365 days, we want to not only make sure to encourage you, but to honor the fact that you were here and that we do get to do life together and make every second count. So anyways, it would be great to have you sign in. On that note, if you haven't tried the traditional service, today would be a great day to do it because today we have our first baptism. And I'm so excited because it's a 12-year-old girl, and I just think it's so sweet. It's sweet to be baptized at any age, but I know she's very excited and a little nervous and just really wanting this. And I think that as those of us who have been in the book of Acts, we've gotten to see what it's like as the church grew. And I think back to, you know, the families that were baptized. They often lead with the man of the home in this, especially in this culture. And they say the household was baptized. And that's a big reason why we baptize at any age, and especially infants. But I can imagine in the book of Acts, there were plenty of maybe 12-year-olds every now and then kind of looped into that. Like when the mom and dad are saying, hey, we're going to go and we're going to experience this thing. And the kid's like, well, what is it? Oh, it's baptism. Well, what's that? Right? Like, that's a very human response. So today I'm excited that of all of the first baptisms that are going to happen in that service, that it's going to be really sweet. So if you're not doing anything at 11 already committed, just come to support her, if nothing else, and see what God is going to do in that. So that'll be cool. And then next Sunday is the big potluck. So I know that they have a full list already of all the items that you're bringing. Feel free. We are the first group in Piro Hall every Sunday, with that said, okay? So if you need to come a little earlier for a reason to plug in some crock pot or refrigerate something, you just go for it. I'm not standing in your way. Yes. So it'll be a great day. Any questions on next Sunday? All right. We'll say together our memory verse, and then we will pray and jump right in. So for the last time, let's say the fall memory verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. All right. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for what we've gotten to see in the totality of Scripture in this book of Acts. We thank you for the author, for the people within it, but most of all for the main character, which is your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, which indwells us today, that has remained with us, that has spread this gospel to the far reaches of the world. God, may we be a part of that continuation of spreading it with honesty and boldness. Mark us out as those who truly do identify first and foremost as in Christ. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So Acts 28, here we go. Paul ashore on Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as it was put on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his head, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing that nothing unusual happened to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Talk about a 180, folks. Let's just unpack that for a second. So can we picture Paul arriving on an island? This is, beach vibes for a second. Here's Paul. The people are starting to introduce themselves. They're kind. They're generous. And then all of a sudden, it's just like that. As soon as you get an audience, then weird things happen, right? Then a snake viper. Woo! That is dyslexia in spades. A snake viper. Woo! Okay. A snake basically jumps on Paul's hand. They think, oh, this is fate. This is how it's going to be. He wasn't meant to survive this. You know what's funny is the islanders probably have a really different view of this than the people who have been with Paul. What have the people who have been with Paul seen time and time again? His survival, all of the moments that it kind of looked like the end. We have moments, you know, maybe you've had a moment where you're like, is this the end? And I'm not saying that in a joking way. I was listening to an ESPN reporter who a few weeks ago was eating a piece of steak, started choking, and a bystander saved his life, obviously, did the Heimlich, and they interviewed the guy. And he said, you know, your mind is all over the place in that moment and nowhere at once. Because all you can really think about is like, is this it? Is this really happening? And I think for Paul and the people around Paul, there were probably more than one time where they were like, oh, is this it? Is this the last we're going to have or the last we're going to see? And then his survival happens. And so now these islanders have not seen any of that. They're seeing an example for the first time. And then all of a sudden, nothing happens to him. It's like Paul is protected. And I think Paul is protected on a mission. But they look at that, and what's the end of verse 6? Said he must be God. Only God survived that kind of attack. Because they're using what they've probably seen. Oh, when a viper does this, we know that that consequence is death, illness, swelling, whatever it is. So it doesn't add up. But let's keep reading. Verse 4. This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. Well, I'm not really sure, to be honest. I think there are a few inferences that they're probably making, which would be one, maybe because there were prisoners aboard and they heard that, he might be one of them. There might be an underlying thing I don't know about, which is maybe the result of why they think someone Remember, this is a culture where they think the people who are lepers, they think, well, one worldview is they must have done something to deserve that. And while that's not, hopefully, anyone in here's present worldview, their associations and the consequential reality that they see as even the gods assigning someone else this type of situation or circumstance is they're trying to make logical sense out of it. And now we know very differently from that. I don't know if that's maybe a reason why Luke wrote it that way. Hard to say. Great question, though. Other questions? Thoughts about the snake situation?
Well, in Greek mythology, the goddess of justice is depicted as standing on a snake.
Oh, okay. New insights.
Yeah. In Greek mythology, the goddess of justice is depicted as standing on a snake.
Oh. Cool. Okay. So, Ton has fortunately Googled for us the goddess of justice. So, new breaking news. The goddess of justice, according to Google, is depicted as standing on a snake. So, yes, working backwards, that probably is it. Well, that's probably at least the connection there between the title, the goddess of justice. Okay. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and after prayer, placed his hand on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island, they came and they were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. A chief official of the island welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality. For Paul, not only is that rare of a response to him, right? But when you look at that and then you think of the people that we generally feel bent toward helping, whether right or wrong, sometimes it's most easy when they have done something for us. Let's just name what it is, right? We usually feel a bit more like we owe them something, maybe. We feel maybe a bit more ready to help them. We feel a bit more willing. We know that they have valued us or they have helped us, and so we do it. Not saying that that's the only lens through which we should look at who deserves or who gets our help, but that's just a human response, right? So, of course, Paul probably hears after staying at his house, and we don't know where his father lived. Maybe his father lived at that house. It's probably not rocket science that Paul puts together his sick father, goes in to see him, prays, places his hand on him, and heals him. This is one of many, many times this has happened throughout the book of Acts, right? Models what Jesus did with Simon's mother-in-law. When this happened, though, also modeling what happened a lot in the Gospels, as soon as Jesus made it into town, right, word spread. Word spread like wildfire, and people start coming up to Jesus. When he enters into the Galilee region, his reputation, in many ways, as he's moving around, it precedes him to the next little county, I'll call it. Because the Galilee region is more than just the town of Galilee. And so as he's moving about that, let's say Jesus went up to the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Beatitudes, before he comes back into town, I bet people have already started to hear what this guy has been teaching or preaching. As soon as he does one healing, I bet word spreads. And who have the most open ears to hear something like that? Who do you think?
Those in need.
Those in need. That's exactly right. As soon as you hear, picture something you need right now in all of your own lives. And it doesn't have to be as intense or as deep as this, but picture something you need. If someone in this room were to say, oh, I have an extra such and such, or I have this opportunity, your your senses would go right up, your antenna, right? Because it's already something that you're thinking about, you're discerning, you're needing. The people who have been ill, have been sick, and you're on an island, how many people leave islands? How much resources does it take to leave an island? The people of Malta have been the people of Malta, y'all, for a long time. You talk about great-grandma, and everybody knows who you're talking about. There aren't a lot of options here. So, yeah, they're seeing this new guy, Paul, who, yeah, we don't really, I can imagine, they're like, we don't really care how you got here, shipwreck or not. Like, you're here, and this guy is a mover and a shaker. This guy can change things. This guy's bringing a message we haven't heard on Malta. Think about that. And of course, through the Holy Spirit, they are cured. And then they return the favor again. It's like a favor sandwich. Then they return the favor. They furnish us with the supplies we need. Verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and we stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. All right, a lot just happened right there, a lot of travel. What stands out to you? Anything goes. Just shout it out. Okay, yeah. Okay, so the story has now really narrowed in about Paul in these last few verses, the traveling verses. What else? What else stands out? These pagan gods, these two pagan gods on the front of the ship. Let's fast forward just a little bit. Why would they have anything on the front of a ship? What do you think? Say it again. Okay, homage to the gods. Let's go with that one first. Okay, so if you are living in a world where it is a what have you done for me lately world toward a god, right? That's how they perceive that their gods react towards them. If you want good crops, then you think, well, the god of the land and the god of the sun and the things that make crops grow will probably go, what have you done for me lately? What have you offered? What have you sacrificed? What kind of pagan prayers have you offered? When it comes to something like the ship having this scene, I think it's so ironic. Who is on this ship? Who is happy to take this ship out of Malta? Paul. Who is one of the people on it, right? Does Paul pay homage to these two twin gods? No. Can Paul use the ship to accomplish his purposes and get towards the place where his ministry and mission is going, despite what the logo, the brand, the flag, the front of the ship, anything like that, just because he's on it doesn't mean he accepts it, right? Now I'm kind of taking a larger point, which is that for these pagan gods to be on the front of the ship, it's just another day in their life. This is the way the ships are designed. These are the gods that will protect them, probably seafaring gods. And so when they travel with it, there's probably a lot more detailed pagan research we could do to say who and what these are. To me, the part that I think is fascinating is that they've been on this island for 3 months in the winter. Winter on islands and then getting to sail out and leave, I would take the first Uber out of there if it was me. The first opportunity to leave. And so I think with them being on this ship, there is a larger narrative, which is they have to get to Rome. And this happens to be the ship they take. But I think that it's ironic a little bit that, like, you might have this, like, Hollywood moment where people are looking around as the ship is coming into different ports. When they come to Rome, people probably know Paul is on his way, I think. And imagine Paul rolling up in this boat and then probably going, oh, so you are like us. Oh, he is just like us. And Paul is going to get off and Paul is going to stay in Rome. And Paul is going to preach what? Christ and Christ crucified over and over and over again. And so it's interesting that the conduit for his travel there, no less, is still like pulling him back, basically, culturally, to what anyone would ride in on. It delivers him, and then he preaches a completely new gospel. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Sue is saying that it's telling us God can use anything and anybody to accomplish his purposes, essentially. Yeah. Okay. Verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. Why? He's now in Rome. What do y'all think? What? Okay. I'm wondering more about the Jewish leader part. What do y'all think? What is the pattern of Paul? Paul rolls into town and he goes first to the synagogue. Because who is there? The Jews. Yes. Paul says at the onset of Acts that when we go places, it is so important that we go first and foremost to the Jewish people. That has been his pattern. That was his plan from the beginning. Every time he goes in, he goes first there. Why? Do y'all remember? What can he accomplish there? He's bringing first to them the message that is of a Jewish man from Nazareth who was innocent, charged guilty, bearing the sin of the world, redeeming God's people, one of them. And they still struggle to believe. And that even upon the resurrection, now we have them, what was it, Acts 20, 21, arguing about the resurrection still as soon as they hear about Jesus. And every time he goes into the Jewish places and the Jewish synagogues and meets with the Jewish leaders, his appeal, first and foremost, is this is for you too. This can be for you too if you just believe, because this is about to go to the Gentiles. And so it's no surprise. He gets to Rome. First thing he does, it said, yes. Verse 16, we're told, this begins the house arrest. He was in Rome, Paul allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the Jewish leaders, as was custom, to meet with the Jews first. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem. Now he's going to give them more information. And handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. Is this true? True. Has Paul ever been found guilty? Has Paul ever been found guilty? Isn't that crazy? How many times have we seen him now get interrogated, questioned, called up to different varying courts or leaders, and he's not once been charged guilty? Not for a tangible reason. Okay, so now he's sharing this with them. Yes, definitely. Absolutely. Huge parallel between Paul and Jesus. Especially when it was, in verse 17, arrested in what city?
Jerusalem.
Verse 18, they examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. That first line there, is because of the hope of Israel, is pretty much the thesis sentence for every time he has gone to the Jewish communities on these missionary journeys. He is trying to like shake them by the shoulders and remind them like, we can be on the same team. That you want the hope of Israel. You want a Messiah. You want to be freed. You want eternal life. You want to be with Yahweh. It is for the hope of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth came, lived, ministered, healed, suffered, died, was resurrected on the third day. We want the same thing, hope. The hope that is, and you know, for the Jewish people, that is promised. Seeing the redemption, seeing the fulfillment of that promise, that is what he is trying to convey to them time after time. Verse 21, they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you." "And none of our people who have come there from there have reported or said anything bad about you." How weird is that? You're Paul, the apostle. You made it to Rome. You're talking to the Jewish leaders, and they are like, "We never heard of you." That is really surprising. Verse 22, "But we want to hear what your views are. But for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining everything about the kingdom of God, from the law of Moses and from the prophets, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Let's pause there for a second. How do y'all think that went? Really, let's put ourselves in that moment for a second. Okay, we're Paul. We're in house arrest. House arrest means it comes with at least one guard, right? Okay, so we have guard number one over here. You have enough sway to call people to you, right? To have visitors. Is Paul guilty of murder and convicted for something like that?
No.
Okay. Is Paul guilty of really anything? No. Paul is under house arrest because it is hot. He is hot potato, okay? Here, you take him. No, you take him. No, you take him. We have to find a way to guard this man who is bringing a message that tends to leave every town he's been in upheaval. So if you knew that guy was coming to town, what would you do with that guy? Right? So here's Paul. And as he calls together the Jewish leaders and he tells them like, "Oh good, we need to talk." And they are like, "We haven't received any communication from you." What kind of like, they don't know the agenda of the meeting, if you will. They weren't emailed ahead of time what was going to be discussed or what they needed to come prepared with. And they roll up. And after they get through their kind of introduction comments, they leave, it sounds like, because they come back on verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. That sounds separate than what happened in verse 18 through 22. And they bring their friends. So these people go back and they get their community, their fellow leaders, their team, if you'll call it. And they come back. And Paul, from the moment the sun rises till the moment the sun sets, minimum, probably, explains to them just these simple, really lighthearted, easy topics, right? The kingdom of God, the law of Moses, and the prophets, and finally, to persuade them about Jesus. How much experience does Paul have doing this? the most. He would be 5-star certified on LinkedIn, okay? So this is something he knows how to do like the back of his hand. And when he has them there, I mean, look, we're, what, 10 verses from the whole end of the book. It's going to end pretty soon here, pretty abruptly. What is the most important thing in those, let's call them 4 topics of verse 23? What is the most important thing, do you think, to Paul of those? Yeah, I think so too. I hear a lot of people saying the 4th one, persuade them about Jesus. Why use the word persuade? Why did Luke use that?
Because they were doubters.
Yeah. Persuading people can be really difficult. That it's kind of inherent with the word, honestly, right? It's different than if I were to tell you that Mi Casina is the best Mexican food restaurant. If I am persuading you Mi Casina is the best, bar none, you have to, this is not sponsored. I feel like the podcast is going to, they're going to find me. if I'm persuading you, it almost implies that I think you don't already agree at the onset, right? That you need extra information and extra, how do we say it? The inflection, the emphasis. Scott Engel said the other day, he said that his mom used to always tell him, put the right emphasis on the right syllable. Yes, is that right? The right emphasis on the right syllable. So that's a big part of persuading, is doing that. How would you persuade someone about Jesus? Think about it. And maybe you don't feel like you have to in your everyday life. But think about someone you really care about who maybe you feel doesn't know Jesus or doesn't understand why we would spend 52 hours a year at St. Andrew or at a church. It happens a lot. I think I shared this last time. A lot of times when I'm meeting with families to plan memorial services, there are some really special and profound moments of faith for the people I'm meeting with. Because those moments in our life show us the right emphasis on the right syllable, honestly, don't they? And so in those moments, there are a lot of opportunities not to persuade, but to share the hope for all of Israel, and I would insert, and all of us here at St. Andrew, in the church, in the wider world. Those are the moments when we take the hardest look at our own lives, usually. And we look around and we realize what the emphasis has been on. And it really was sometimes wandering. And so we call ourselves back to what we're supposed to be doing. That is Paul in every single moment. Paul is so concerned about helping the people who he's with put the right emphasis on the right syllable, because when they do, when they understand it, it is like a catalyst, and it truly changes. It changes them from seeing it as a Nazarene Jewish guy who they might have grown up with knowing he was a carpenter on the side, and then they saw him die, to then understanding, no, the Messiah that was promised to you in Zechariah, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, that Messiah is the same person as Jesus, fully God and fully man. The ruler you want to come and defeat Rome will actually be the same man who stands there in Matthew 27 when they say, "Are you King of the Jews?" And he's quiet. That's not what they're expecting. That's not the fighter, the ruler they're waiting for to come rescue them. Not the one hanging on the 2x4s on a piece of wood on a Friday night. That's not who he thought was coming. That's not what we thought he was going to do. And then resurrection. What? The resurrection for the Jewish people Resurrection itself wasn't the shocking part. The shocking part was that it was only one person when it happened. That it was that Jesus arose, and as Scott Engel says all the time, they start looking for grandma and grandpa and see who else. Was this the resurrection of all the dead? And then they realize only God can conquer death. And the centurion looks up and exclaims, "Surely this was the Son of God. We've done it. We've killed him. That was him." That's the type of message that Paul is bringing. And he always, always, always ends it, hopefully the way that we do every single time here at St. Andrew, which is we put all of our eggs in the basket of hope. Every day, every time, it has to end that way. It doesn't end with the wooden 2x4s. It ends with what Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, talking to a few of his friends, they don't even understand that he has just conquered death and purchased for them eternity, and they have dinner with him. It ends with him being in the garden and Mary confusing him for the gardener. It ends with you and me being with God forever in a way that would have never been possible if it wasn't for the atoning sacrificial love of Jesus on that cross. And so because of that, when Paul gets everywhere, it has to be the topic sentence that he will persuade them, he will tell them, he will bring them into anything he can of a relationship with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That will be his main and only mission. So I'm going to do what I thought I wouldn't, which is we're going to stop right there. And we're going to come back next week because we already have the time. And I want to let this be what it is, verse 1 through 23. So we'll pick up at 24 while y'all have your delicious potluck meals. We'll hear Isaiah 6 quoted, and then we'll end with the just abrupt but ongoing end, which is that at the last verse of Acts, not every loop is closed, and not every plot hole in the story is filled. But that's due to the fact that you and I are living in the end of Acts now, which is the fifth act of the grand narrative of the Bibles. Did the gospel reach it to the four corners of the world? Yes or no? Is it still reaching it?
Yes.
And that's part of your job and my job is to finish, right? We're Acts 29, chapter 29. So with that, we'll do joys and concerns. I'll pray, and then I will see y'all next Sunday to finish it up. As I hopefully say every Sunday, please, please email me. If you have something and maybe the clipboard is not the right spot for it, that's okay. You can get my email through the church website because I do want to know what's going on in your lives and how I can be prayerfully supporting you. So with all of that, will you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, you know our hearts better than we know them, better than we know each other's. God, would you mold our hearts into ones that are willing and eager to carry on this baton, this journey that your gospel is taking is going to the corners of the world, and it still has places yet to go, God. It still has offices in DFW and homes and grocery stores and sports leagues and everywhere else in this metroplex that the gospel still has yet to go. And we are going those places. Help us to be proud enough and hope-filled enough and courageous enough to carry it with us proudly, to share others the joy and the hope that we have and why we spend our time devoted to Scripture. Thank you for the book of Acts, the way that it's shown us how we can be better disciples and shepherds to our homes and our families and to others around us. Make us more into your likeness and into your image. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all, thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.